My adult Bible class that we've been having here for the past few weeks, the theme has been briefing the Bible, and we've been taking about one book each Sunday. We're just into the third week, fourth week next Sunday. And we've been encapsulizing or summarizing the message of each book. And when I began in the book of Genesis, I pointed out that I don't think there's any book in the whole Bible, unless it be the book of Psalms, that so exalts God as does the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis emphasizes and exalts God as perhaps no other book of the Bible. Are you aware of the fact that 32 times in the 31 verses of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, God is mentioned by name, that word? And if you include all the pronouns like him and his and so forth, it's 43 times in 31 verses. So I think there's probably no book in the Old Testament that emphasizes God and exalts him as does the book of Genesis. Some of you have heard me say that I think there's no book in the Bible that emphasizes Jesus Christ and exalts Jesus Christ as the book of Hebrews. I'm preaching from that book this morning. Many of you have heard me preach through the book. No book exalts Jesus Christ as does the book of Hebrews. I want to say that it is the only, these words are carefully chosen, the only inspired Christian apologetic in all the world. Now let me explain what I mean about that. An apologetic is something that is written to defend a position. It's interesting in our language that the word of apology has just turned around from its classical meaning. Somebody says to you today, I want to give you apology. Well, then they're going to tell you why they were wrong and ask your forgiveness. The classical meaning of the word apology is just the opposite. You write something in defense of your position. So the book of Hebrews is an apologetic for Jesus Christ and His ministry on behalf of the believer. It's the Christian apologetic, and it's the only one that's inspired. It's the only one that's in the Word of God. So the book of Hebrews is a precious, precious book. And if I had to select one passage of the book of Hebrews to sort of sum it up, it would be my text for this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. I noted in my record that I preached from this passage 7 years ago, 15 years ago. So I guess two or three times in 15 years isn't too many. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. I think, if I were to choose any passage that would summarize the teaching of this book and the emphasis of this book, it's verses 24 to 28 of chapter 9. Let me read them to you. For Christ is not, and I'm reading from the King James Bible. I said I still use King James because that's where all my memorization is. So in the latter part of my life, I'm just going to continue. You may have some other version, and there's some other versions that make some things clear in here. You may note them as you follow along. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the ages, or the consummation of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want to call your attention in this passage to three appearances of Christ. In my King James Bible, the word appear is there three times. You'll find it three times. And it refers to the past, present, and future ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is significant in its original meaning, and I'll be pointing that out. We usually talk about two appearances of Christ. We've just celebrated His first coming, and we're looking forward to His second coming, but this talks about three appearances of Christ, and I want to point them out to you. By the way, they are not in chronological order. It speaks of His past ministry, present ministry, and future ministry, but it's not in that order in this passage. It speaks of His present ministry, His present appearance first. You know, that's kind of like our communion service. That symbolizes the past, present, future ministry. What do we begin with? We begin with the foot washing service. which symbolizes the cleansing of a believer before we move on to anything else. This passage is arranged in the same way. I want to call your attention to the first appearance, and it's in verse 24, and it speaks about the appearance of our Lord in heaven today on your behalf and mine. Let me read this verse again. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. Now, may I say that in the earlier part of the chapter, he's been talking about the Old Testament tabernacle or temple and the ministry of the priest. And Christ is compared with that Old Testament priest and how the priest had to go year after year into the Holy of Holies and there offer blood for himself and for the sins of the people. And so Christ is here contrasted. And that's what the first part of the verse is talking about. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, those Old Testament figures, the Old Testament tabernacle, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Don't leave off those last two words. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. You know, the Lord Jesus is in heaven today. He's doing two things. I wonder if you know what they are. First of all, said he's preparing a place for us. John 14, very familiar passage. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those of us who were in the Paradise's growth group a week ago Friday night came to appreciate that passage of Scripture in a new way. In my Father's house are many rooms, or I go to prepare a place for you. And we were viewing Ray Vanderlaan's video of a tour of the Holy Land, and he pointed out that back in Old Testament times, or even Jewish times, somebody got married. They didn't just go on the honeymoon, go to their apartment, or go to the house that they'd bought, but they actually built a room on the Father's house. And as each person got married, the house just got bigger and bigger. And then Pastor Dan was there, and he mentioned that when he was over in Israel, he saw houses that had rebars sticking out of the top. That was so when the son got married, they could put a room up there. They could put an additional apartment on top and put the concrete there, and the rebars would fit right into it. See, that's the background. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come and take you back to that where I am, there you may be also. What's the emphasis of that passage? The importance of that passage is that we're going to be a part of the Father's house. We're going to be with the Father and with the Son. I go to prepare a place for you. That's the first thing that Jesus is doing. I don't guess you dare make comparisons like this, but I've thought if God created the world in 6 days, and I do believe it was literal days, created the universe and all that's in it in 6 days. My, oh my, I wonder what the place is like that he's been working on for 2,000 years. I guess you ought not to make that comparison. It's nice to think about it. First thing our Lord is doing in heaven, or one of the two things that our Lord is doing in heaven, he's preparing a place for his own. He's going to come back and get us and take us there. But the second thing, and that which this passage is emphasizing, is that today our Lord Jesus is in heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. Just as that Old Testament priest was the mediator between Israel and God, and he offered that blood sacrifice there in the Holy of Holies once a year, and he was the people's representative to God, so the Bible says our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven today as our priest, our great high priest, having offered his own blood, and now he appears in the presence of God. He is there on our behalf. He's our mediator. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not the Virgin Mary, not the saints, not the priests, not the preacher. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I remember Brother Ed McConaughey said so many times, he had a different background and he was used to going through the saints and all of that. As he was testifying to his family, he says, now I go direct to the Lord Jesus, for he's the only mediator. That's what he's doing. He's there interceding for you. John spoke about this in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And by the way, that's the standard for a Christian. Don't sin. No excuse for it, no reason for it. God's made provision that you don't have to do it. The minute you begin to make provision for it, you're going to sin. You're going to fall. Don't do it. But I know what the heart of a child of God whose heart is sensitive to the Lord cries out. Yeah, but what if I do? But what if I do? So he goes on to say, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. That's a big word. You probably didn't use that in your vocabulary last week. Propitiation. That word is the word that's translated in the book of Hebrews as mercy seat. Remember the mercy seat? That lid that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant back in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament where the blood was sprinkled once a year and their atonement was made. Jesus is our mercy seat and He is the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins and not for ours only but for the sins of the whole world. No, I don't believe in limited atonement either. I believe if everybody in the world would repent, Jesus' blood is sufficient to pay the price of everybody in the world. He's the propitiation for our sins and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So He now is appearing in the presence of God for us. Our Lord is day by day our intercessor. He's the one who intercedes for us. He's our great, our go-between, between us and God. You know, the Old Testament prophets spoke on behalf of God to the people, and the priests spoke on behalf of the people to God. And our Lord Jesus is our great priest today. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Hebrews, just back a few chapters about this. Chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Let me read them to you. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. That's exactly what Hebrews 9 said. We have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, and it means come with confidence, not brazenly, of course, but come with confidence before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Child of God, have you sinned? Are you here this morning as a Christian knowing that your life just isn't right with God? You feel very unworthy? And you feel that you just have no privilege to come to God, so to speak. Listen, Jesus knows. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Therefore, come with confidence. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. Let's come, he says, come with confidence that we may obtain mercy, how you need it, and find grace to help in the time of need. Our Lord today is ministering in heaven on our behalf. His appearance before God today is for you and me. There is our intercessor. So that as you confess your sin, it is as if He would say, Father, forgive him. Forgive her. My blood paid the price of that sin too. So, oh Father, forgive them. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's there for you today, and He will be until you die. That's His present appearance. And then it goes on to speak about a second appearance. That appearance is in the past. That appearance was what happened at Calvary. The last part of verse 26. But now once in the end of the ages, or consummation of the ages. By the way, there aren't any more ages to come. This age of grace is it. The Lord's going to come one of these days, and there aren't going to be any future ages. In the consummation of the ages, once He has appeared, how did He do it? To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Then down verse 28 it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's talking about His past appearance. It's looking back to Calvary, back where your sins and mine were paid for. And the word appear here is the Greek word phanerao, and it means literally to shine or to be manifest. What's the point? That when Jesus died on the cross, when He appeared on Calvary, He was manifested for exactly who He is. God on our behalf. That's what that word means. He's appeared, put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I've often said that if Jesus Christ were not God, it would have taken a God to do what Jesus did. To die as He died, to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and yet to say, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, it would have taken a God to do what Jesus did. But when Jesus died on the cross, He appeared, He was manifested for exactly who He is, the Son of God. Now I want you to notice the sufficiency, the finality, the completion of His work on Calvary. I've got the word appear, about which I'm preaching this morning. It occurs three times. I've got it underlined in red. Verse 24, now to appear. Verse 26, He appeared to put away our sin. And finally in verse 28, it says He shall appear. I've got those underlined in red. But I've got another verse, or another some other words that I've taken my pen and I put a rectangle around them. One of them is the word once. Notice it. It says in verse 25 and 26, yet now hath He offered, nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place. By the way, I should have mentioned that I've contrasted it with the word often. You can circle, you can put a square around that one too. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, underline that or put a circle around it, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That's the Old Testament. For then He must have offered Himself, He must have suffered, excuse me, for then He must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If He was like that Old Testament priest, He'd have to do it over and over and over and over again. There's another word for often. You can circle that. But it's contrasted in the next verse, the next part of the verse. But now, once, in the consummation of the ages, He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Again, down at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's reemphasized in chapter 10 so often. Let's look at it a little bit. Verse 10. By the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You can circle that once too. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, circle that too, for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 18 says, now where remission of these is, verse 17, their sins and iniquities while I remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Those two chapters emphasize that Jesus Christ's death on Calvary was once and for all, never to be repeated, sufficient to pay the price of the sins of all men, Old Testament saints, New Testament redeemed, all men, all time. That blood was sufficient that one time because of who He was. I used to wonder how Jesus could die for everybody. You've heard me say this before. I could understand how one innocent person could die for one guilty person, but how could He die for everybody? The answer to that is, it's the value of the one that died. He created us. He made us. And then He died for us. Over and over again, the Bible teaches that it's by one offering, once and for all, that the price of sin was paid. I don't want to be guilty of speaking against individuals or organizations as such, but I won't sidestep doctrinal error when I come to it. I think the greatest error of the Roman Catholic Church is the offering of the Mass, which says the bread turns into the blood of, body of Jesus Christ, called transubstantiation, and the blood turns in, the wine turns into blood. Deny your senses. That's not bread. It's body. That's not wine, it's blood. And the offering of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. No! The Bible says by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Once and for all. Once and for all. Christ paid the price of our sin. I can't turn from this speaking about once without calling your attention to another place it's used, and you probably noticed it, and you thought I didn't see it or was going to skip over it. It's in verse 27. You can circle this one too if you want to. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. but after this the judgment. That's enough proof from the Scripture to show that the cultic teaching of reincarnation is wrong. Men don't die 2, 3, 4, 5 times. They die once. Once. Men deny the cannot deny the reality of death. They'll deny the reality of judgment. Can't get away from death. People die all the time, and men know they're going to die, so why try to deny it? But then we'll ignore or deny the judgment. The same sentence which says men die also says men will stand before God in judgment. For the believer, it's the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to give an account of our works, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, everything we've ever done, going to be brought into judgment. That place is not for salvation. That's settled in the finished work of Christ, as I pointed out. But our works are going to be evaluated. I'm afraid an awful bunch of them are going to appear as wood, hay, and stubble, and are going to be consumed by the fire of God's judgment. Everything in His will, whether it be called secular or sacred, in the will of God, with a heart that's right with Him, is going to appear gold, silver, and precious stone. It may seem very, very small in the eyes of the world or other Christians, but the Lord counts it precious. So we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And friend, if you were here without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as Brother Iyo pointed out, your sins are upon you. You are lost. And like it or not, you don't have any choice. You are going to be called into account before the God that made you. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20, called the Great White Throne Judgment. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I warn you. But I want to tell you, that's not God's will for you. He gave His Son to die for you because He loves you. He gave His Son to die just for you. There wasn't anybody else in all the world. He'd have died for you. And this passage says that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But thank God Christ once offered Himself for our sins. He bore our sins once and for all. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That was for you, me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He's made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christian, let me tell you something. When you come to Christ, God has taken all of your sin and put them on the Lord Jesus. That says only half the story. He takes all of Christ's righteousness and puts it on you. Somebody has written the little couplet that says, near, nearer to God I could not be, for in the person of His Son I'm just as near as He. Dear, dearer to God I could not be, for in the person of His Son I'm just as dear as He. He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that was all accomplished when Jesus appeared on Calvary, when He died. The third use of the word appear is found in the last part of verse 28. It says, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin and unto salvation. Let me explain that verse a little bit. I don't know how the NIV or the NASB translate that, but let me explain a little bit to you. It says, to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time. There have been those who've taught and saying, well, that just means that there's not all the Christians are going to be raptured when the Lord comes. It's only those that are looking for Him. In the context of this passage, every Christian is looking for Jesus. If you're not looking for Him, you don't know the Lord. Every Christian is looking. It's not, you can't base a partial rapture theory on this. And then it also says, He shall appear, King James says. That's where I think some of these other translations do a little better job. He shall appear the second time without sin. That almost sounds like He had sin the first time. No, that's not what it means. It means having nothing to do with sin, apart from sin. I think that's one of the translations, so what it literally means. He shall appear apart from sin. What does it mean? When He comes this time, He isn't going to have anything to do with sin. That was all done the first time. Nope, He's not going to die again. He's not going to come as the Savior this time. He's going to come as the King. To them that look for Him shall He appear the second time apart from sin, having nothing to do with sin, unto salvation. Our salvation will be complete when He comes. The word appear in this verse is different from the other two. This is the Greek word optimi. You say, what are you telling me that for? Because you know what it means. You know what it means, optimi. Have you ever been to an optometrist? Have you ever been to an ophthalmologist? What part of the body does a doctor who is an ophthalmologist or an optometrist deal with? What part of the body? The eyes. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying here. To them that look for Him, He shall appear visibly, personally. We'll see Him. That's why the Holy Spirit used a different word here from the other two. And the Bible seems to go out of its way to make that clear, doesn't it? Paul said, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." The angels who stood with the disciples on the Mount of Ascension in Acts chapter 1 said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner." And you're going to see Him. I want to say to everyone who is gathered here this morning, you shall someday look into the face of Jesus Christ as assuredly as you look into my face right now. Yes, if you are without Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die that way, you shall stand before Him at what I've already said is the great white throne judgment, there to be condemned eternally by your own works and your rejection of Christ, but you'll see Him. And the Bible says that when He comes for His own, that shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, we're going to see Him. Literally. And you'll look into His face. In fact, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 says that very clearly. They shall see His face. You're going to look upon Him. Job knew that. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Some Bible student scholars believe that. And Job said in chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another." Man, Job didn't have the revelation that you and I do. He didn't have any New Testament. He lived before Calvary and a long time before that, but he said, "I know I'm going to see Him." John says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear." That's the word that means manifest. Same word that was in the first two passages here. "It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." See Him. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. "It does not right now appear what we shall be." The Bible teaches that the child of God belongs to the royalty of heaven. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 21 says that we shall reign with Him. Paul speaks of us as being kings, I believe it is. Now, I got to confess that you don't look very kingly this morning. Neither do I. But one of these days, the child of God is going to be revealed for what he has been made by the grace of God when Jesus comes. We're the sons of God now, but it doesn't appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let me conclude very quickly by saying to each one this morning, Jesus appeared on Calvary for you. He manifested for all that He was, God manifest in the flesh, and there died for you. And child of God, He's appearing in heaven today to keep you saved. I'm sure glad He's doing that, because I couldn't. By His advocacy, by His intercession, by His priestly ministry, He's there to keep you. And one of these days, He'll come back to take you to be with Him forever when He appears as the King. If you're here today, friend, outside of Christ, He loves you and gave Himself for you. And someday He's going to come to take you to be with Himself and make you like Him forever if you'll only Repent of your sin. Believe that He died for you. And ask Him to be your Savior. Believe on Him. Trust Him as the one who died for you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That couldn't be simpler. Dear Christian friend, these verses sum up Christ's work for us, a complete salvation. What more could you want? What more could you want? Have you failed? Do you feel unworthy? Do you feel everybody else is better than you are? All of that. He stands ready to forgive, to intercede. That's what He's doing. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And God can be just. Says 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us. God can be just because, in the words of the gospel song, Jesus paid it all. He didn't just make a down payment on your salvation. He paid for all of them. And so He stands for you. I don't care how much you fail the Lord. I don't care what your life has been. He stands ready to cleanse you, forgive you, and restore you because He's there as an advocate for you. That's His present ministry. Don't be afraid to come boldly, with confidence, to obtain the mercy and the grace that you need. These are the three appearances of Christ spoken about in Hebrews 9, 24 to 28. Is it any wonder that I said the book of Hebrews is summed up in those verses?